This morning we're going to get into the second part of the mysteries of the gospel, but this mystery is the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, we're going to turn there. Romans chapter 11. And I'm just going to read this for the title text, and then we'll come back to what we're going to go into. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to verse 28. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the we have to understand, this is a mystery which has been kept back for a long period of time. A lot of people are starting, some people, not all of the people, but some people are starting to see what's happening here. But it's really, really unique what is really taking place. And verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. That is written, there shall come out of Zion deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, that when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." In other words, they hate anything to do with Christ. But there is a time when they will turn. And to which we bring us to the mysteries of the Jews and the Gentiles. Why the two? Why not just the mystery of the Jews? Well, because the Jews rejected, God said he would provoke them to jealousy with a foolish nation. Hello, foolish nation. But praise God that Christ has redeemed us, and because of their losing it, we got it. Now, what did we do with it? Well, we did the same thing with it as they did back in the old days. They made a mess of it. They had all the laws and the ordinances given to them, handed down from generation to generation, from Moses on down, and come to the end, they rejected the very Messiah to which redeemed them. Today, we have the Gentile churches, and we read in the church ages, through the seven church ages, and we've done exactly the same thing. At the end, he stands at the door and knocks, and they won't let him in. It's a really shame, isn't it? But let's go back to the Jews for a second. And we look, and then we have seen this, where the Jews have come from every nation, from every corner of the earth on this planet. The Jews have been brought back. And there's nothing that has stopped them. Even the time when Hitler tried to stop them and destroy them, they came through. And there the nation was birthed. And not only that, even the Iron Curtain, which held some of them back, was taken down. And they were set free. People don't realize this. You know, figure, oh, it was Ronald Reagan that took down the Iron Curtain. It was the hand of God. There's nothing on this earth that happens without God being a part of it. So if you turn me, I say a chapter. I remember when the Lord gave me this message. Now, it was about the remnant of Jacob. Now, when he gave me the mysteries of the Jews and Gentiles, it kind of connected together. And all of a sudden, two pieces to a puzzle, or two truths, finally met. And I realized what it was all about. It's a mystery to which we did not see. In 1981, I saw this, of the remnant of Jacob being taken from every corner. I didn't really understand it all. The Iron Curtain wasn't down. I didn't even know how this was going to transpire. All I knew is God was going to get them from everywhere. And then all of a sudden, walls start falling down, and the people were set free. Not only were the Jews brought able to come back to Israel, but also people got saved in a lot of those lands. And they have a real important significance to these Jews, to which all these things transpired. And Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, it says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. There was only two times the Jews were ever taken out of their land. The first time was Nebuchadnezzar. Then they came back after 70 years, and this is the time of Daniel. And Ezekiel prophesied. Remember, he was in Babylon? Then they went back after 70 years. After the rejection of Christ, they ended up being dispersed again. So God says he was taken back a second time, speaking of another time. There's only two times that this ever happened. Like I said, the first one was Babylon, the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the time after Christ and the rejection and the gospel and dispensation of grace, when they rejected it. And you have to understand, the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet and prophesied to those people if they would turn and they would fall to the Romans, they would be spared. And you know what? They rejected them, they beat them, and they wouldn't listen. Until there was no remedy. Until God said, I had enough. And all of a sudden, Titus was let loose, and he went to Jerusalem, and he removed them. And it was not a nice way to do it. It's one thing about it, when the Lord says, do something, do it. Because you never know what will happen. So, if we read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, it says, which shall be left? Okay, his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now notice it said remnant of his people. It's not the entire nation anymore. We went to that before when 10 tribes were gone. Never to be taken back and brought back again. But God says, I will reserve me a remnant, and that remnant is of Judah, the nation Judah, which was left of the Jews, which was Benjamin and Levi, and which you will find out if you read about Anna the prophetess the other day. She came from the tribe of Asher. Because like I said, others came after the rifting of the nation and split in two. Many of them came to Judah to stay with the Lord and with his ways, and the others got all dispersed. And you have to see that and understand that. So he says here, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel, gathered together, dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, why in Israel and why Judah? Well, you have to understand it in Israel. But also there's something about Israel you should know. So, for some reason, many think that God has cast off the Jews, nothing to do with them all, because of the persecution and all the troubles that befell them. This is a very heavy hand on the Jews. And it was a very heavy hand, and judgment was passed, and it was a severe judgment. But it was a just judgment, because God is just in what he does. Now, the only way you can understand how heavy of a judgment that befell them is, the only way I could explain it for you to even comprehend it, is remember when your Lord and Savior was going to the cross to be crucified? Well, this is what he said concerning what was going to happen to these people. Now, you just think about what the Lord was going through at the time. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 23, I want you to see this, just so you get in your heart exactly what was taking place and what was going to come about. Luke chapter 23. We read verse 27 to 31. You can read the other stuff on your own time. And this is when he was going to the cross. And there followed him a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning at them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, because for 2,000 years they went through literal hell. And where women watched and saw what happened to their children. And if you don't think so, go to Europe and take a look at some of the things what Hitler did. And if you go back in history, you'll find something with the Jew, what the French did, what the Russians did, what the Italians did, what Europe did. No, I just, the reason why I say that is just because nations and the things, because God passes judgment upon them, this is what happened. They would run when nobody would chase them. They would be afraid. They would be the offscouring of all nations, and yet they were held intact for 2,000 years. What Jesus went through, he said, was nothing compared to what you are going to go through. He said, weep not for me. He said, weep for yourselves, because he saw what was coming. Oh, my goodness. The fires were burning. He said, the blood of the dead put out the fires. I don't think we can even comprehend that. But also the ones, after it got to a point, the Roman armies were standing there, and they got word that these Jews that would come out and would surrender to the Romans had jewels and gold and money, and they swallowed it and it was in their stomach. So guess what they did? They went there, they would jump the ones that would fall prey to the Romans, to the legions out there, and they would kill them and they would cut them open looking for the gold and the jewels inside them. They would not listen to the Lord, and then the time came, it got really, really bad. And then you go through, like I said, through history, you'll see it all the way through. Through Europe, it was quite a bit of stuff that went on. Now, the judgment upon the Jews went until the times of the Gentiles came to an end. It was a 2,000-year judgment. I never heard of anything ever being on anybody. But this was quite a judgment. And God said that. And he said he would keep a remnant because he made a promise to David that there would always be a light. So there is the remnant of Jacob. No more Israel, because Israel was gone. So now we call him the remnant of Jacob. It's really important. So turn with me to Luke chapter 21. And this is what Jesus said. He says, when you see this, know that the desolation has come. But also, I don't want you to see that, because you know of the desolation that took place and the land was barren. And the land was destroyed. It was quite a thing. They even killed the trees, everything. And it was totally unfruitful. It was just totally a wasteland, what took place. Luke chapter 21, verse 20 to 24. And watch this. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. This is the time of the Roman legions. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that are things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Very specific. Not just any people, but this people. This people in this land. So we know it was the Jews. Okay, now verse 24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Do you realize when that was done? Like a lot of people say, was well, 1940 something, when Jerusalem, when Israel became a nation. It happened before that, 1918. In 1918, the Lord delivered Jerusalem from the Turks, from the Ottoman Empire. People don't realize that, but this was something that seemed to be so tiny and so insignificant to anybody to even notice it. The stage was set for the remnant of Jacob to be redeemed. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 31, I want to show you this. Under General Allenby, Jerusalem was delivered. Now, how could it be delivered? Well, this is how they did it. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over it, he will preserve it. Now, you read this, you want to know something? You never see it. How did he do it? Well, in 1918, they sent planes flying over Jerusalem. The armies of Turks were there. Allenby was outside. They sent the plane. We dropped leaflets down upon the people. And they told them to leave the city and it would be spared. They packed up and they left. Jerusalem was not shot at nor hit with the bombardment of the cannons, and it was spared. And the Lord flying over it, he delivered it. Now, say, what does this have to do? Well, the Jews didn't start to, the nation didn't start to 1940 something. Well, God sets preparation. And taking it is what he set aside. In other words, something was about to take place. Once it was brought under that, the times of the Gentiles was come to an end. We are at the very end of our Gentile day. Very end. I'll show it to you as we go. The Lord just showed me some things in the last few days this morning. He really showed me something that really I kind of knew, but then all of a sudden, just, you know, kind of something that kind of hits you like a ton of bricks. And it just comes together, and this is really something. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. So they're passing over it, he would preserve it. And that's how he did it. But this happened in 1918. But what it said is, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And after that, it was reserved and brought for the Jews. God put his hand upon it, it was kept, and now it was given to them in 1940 something. They had their land. Watch this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 19, it says this. But I say, did not Israel know? Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But I say, this is very bold to say, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. When the gospel turned to the Gentiles, we weren't looking for it. But God said, I would turn to you. And guess who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Pick a wild guess. Paul. Thank you. Paul, the apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't it really something that God said it? And the apostle Paul, and no matter how much he went to the Jews, they rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. You can see that. You can read it through the Acts. The apostle Paul says, finally, he says, I am free of you. I go to the Gentiles now. Why? Because God's hand had turned. But remember, it was a period of time after Christ, the judgment being passed, the fulfillment of the judgment, and all of a sudden, the Gentiles had the gospel. Okay, now verse 21 says, But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Herein is the mystery of the Gentiles and how they were grafted into the vine as a nation for the Lord to provoke the Jews. It's not because anything we were good or anything about us. It's because God said, I would provoke them to jealousy. Now, the reason why he says that is, don't get too high-minded here and think you're really something. It's like if people come along, well, I am a Christian. Well, good for you. Good for you. It just means that Jesus happened to like you. If he didn't like you, he wouldn't take you. The gospel came to us, and our God took us to be his people. He's been taking to himself a people from the Gentile nations. He's taken the people from out there. Just the same thing as he reached out into Israel and he would take out from among them his people. He has been doing that amongst the Gentiles. We happen to be his people now, because we've been taken out from amongst the Gentiles. When his hand turned to them, we become a part. Out of every nation, every tribe, every people, God has taken unto himself a people. There's not a... Even Palestinians get saved. Even Arabs get saved. Even Egyptians get saved. An Egyptian is a picture of sin. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan and all this stuff. Doesn't matter. Turn me to Revelation chapter 9. It's noisy in the kitchen. Thank you. Revelation chapter 7. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 11 too, please. Revelation 7 verse 9, he says, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Can you just imagine? That's where you're going to be. You're one of those people. Well, wonderful thing is, out of every nation, out of every tribe, every people. You know, when God says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, is because the Jews rejected, it fell to us. What a wonderful God. He says, I will provoke you to jealousy. Because he says in Romans chapter 11, if you turn in there, his hand today now is turned back to the Jews. If it's turned back to the Jews, the Gentile day is over. This is where you're going to see things become more and more increased to Israel and less to us. There's a reason why we are turning away from God today. There's a reason why the nations have become going back to its paganism roots, big time. We're not going back to our gospel roots. We're going to the things of hell. You can see it. You can see it when God is being thrown out of schools. You can see it where the gospel is being thrown away and pushed away. And we're bringing in this to what? All kinds of social, secular paganism and doctrines that are going to destroy us. Do you know that socialism is a part of Baal? You can go back all the way through history. I can even take you and show you where communism come from, Nimrod. If you really want to get into it. And guess what? The Tower of Babel is when all people are together. And it just doesn't really work like that. But Romans 11, verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So we know the apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He says that, I magnify my office. He knew where he was to be going and to whom he was going to. And he saw it. But look at verse 11, 14 of me. But if any means I may provoke to emulate them which are in my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What is showing you is something of what you were. And now you've been grafted into that vine and into that tree. Verse 18 says, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, Christ has you. You don't have Christ. Always remember who has who and who has who and where. But verse 19 says this, wilt thou then say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Graft in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. For behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in the unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now what's happening here is, the Gentile nations have snubbed God. And what we're doing, and what the world is doing, and what the Gentiles nations have been doing, is turning from God. Now, verse 24, but if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which... older, that things are going faster, but they sure seem to be going at an increasing rate. And it seemed like, you know, when people are on the road to hell, it just seems to increase. It's like a snowball. It just, once it starts going down, it just gets better, quicker, quicker and quicker. And we start going in the darkness, we start going faster into it. Because we just, it's just like a big, I don't know, like a black hole, they say, we're just, it's like an abyss, it just sucks you right into it. And it's a terrible thing. But what you are witnessing today, now this is really unique. We are witnessing now is the final sweep of God over the Gentile nation for the harvest of souls. That's what you're witnessing. You're seeing the end of it. The church age is coming to an end. We're seeing a sweep of the nations. This is where people say, well, the great moves in Africa, great... You will witness the harvest of souls amongst the Jews. Start the scene of it, because kind of like I said, it's kind of like a transitional thing that's happening. As one is leaving, the other one's coming in, and you're starting to see the start of another era, but you see it happening so much. But people don't really notice what's going on because they're so narrowed into certain little things about their lives, and that they don't see the big picture of what God and the Jews and God and the Gentiles and what's going to happen at the end. When you get a really big picture of it, you start to say, hey, this something's coming on, and there's going to be a big sweeping change. You're going to witness the harvest of souls amongst the Jews and the nation Israel before the end of the church age, making the church complete. Now, this is an important thing. Because the church is not complete until the predestined Jews come in. Turn with me to, you've got Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 26 to 28. It says this, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, and I shall take away their sins. Now, only one person I know can take away my sins. And it's the same one that can take away their sins. Because that's the only one Savior for the entire world. Jew, Gentile, one Savior, one Messiah. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, because you are predestined. Even though you're an enemy of Christ before salvation, God seeing you, he said you were elected, you're beloved, because he knew that you were chosen and he chose you before, so therefore you are beloved. God looked at you even though in your sins. He said, you're my beloved. And then you came to salvation. And like I said before, the only way one can have sins be taken away is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And one must come to him for salvation. I don't care who it is and what background you come from. The Apostle Paul said he was a Benjamite. He come from the tribe and everything, come all the way down there. And you know what? It's nothing to him, because his flesh profited nothing. In other words, it was the salvation of Christ. Remember when Jesus says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus also declares that no man can come unto the Father but by him. No man. I don't care what man you were and what nation you came from. Turn me to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No Jew man, no Italian man, no China man, no European man, no Asian man, doesn't matter. Man, any man, any woman, any mankind cannot. So Jew and Gentile. And there's no name under heaven whereby men might be saved but other than the name of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Of all the things that you know, what name can be only related to salvation? Jesus Christ. God has reserved it in such a way There's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in any other religious thing other than Christ. Now, the return of the Jews to the land of promise is not some fluke. That's what you have. People have to see. It's not some fluke that they end up there. It's not a fluke that they happen to live through all this. It's not some fluke that Hitler could not get rid of them all, although he tried so hard. The time of the Romans, they tried to get rid of them. They couldn't get rid of them all. The French tried to get rid of them. I don't know if they admitted, but who knows? Who cares? You know, the Merchant of Venice, remember that? And what was the big thing? It was the Jews that was being persecuted. And the whole storyline, it was about the Merchants of Venice. And it was way back then. Now, the return of the Jews to the land of promise, not some fluke, but the predetermined foreknowledge of God upon this people. He said he would gather them again a second time, never to remove them again. They are predestined to come back to the land of promise. Who is going to stop them? But you see, the enemies of righteousness rise up. And you, if you went back into the UN, you'll see the battle that went on in the 40s over the nation and giving its right to exist. And you'll see the nations that fought it tooth and nail. And you'll find out today the same thing that is going on. And what is the whole battle in the UN? One nation. That's the whole thing in there. Everybody's got their skirmishes, but there's one nation to which everybody argues over. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Now, as you're going through, think about the faithfulness of God to you. If God promised these people after the flesh and a promise to them, how much more so to you who are his children after the Spirit and the promise made to you? See, this is what we've got. We really got to understand this mystery. If God is faithful to those people, he is faithful to me. And if God is faithful to me, he has to fulfill that to them. Satan's greatest ploy is to try to stop the word of God from being fulfilled. Your greatest resistance is Satan trying to stop you from fulfilling God's desire upon your life. Jeremiah 32, verse 37 to 44 says this, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and great wrath. I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice of them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the field shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast, it is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy their fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witness in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." There's going to be a great harvest of souls amongst these people. They were brought there, they were brought back, and he will make himself known to them. Hosea chapter 6. I want you to read this. Hosea chapter 6. Now go to Hosea chapter 3. And then I'll take you to chapter 6. Hosea chapter 3. I'm just going to reverse the order here for a second. Just see something. Hosea 3 chapter 3 verse 4 and 5. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, seek the Lord their God, and David their king shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, if you go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 11, this is what it says. Hosea chapter 6, verse 11. Also, O Judah, he had set a harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. He is going to take his people, and he's going to harvest and reap that fruit. Now, this is when he is going to reveal himself to his people. People say, well, you know, when Jesus came and there was many people turned to him. Well, okay, but this place says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. So this has to talk about a time later, not a time before. Zechariah chapter 12. He will reveal himself to his people just like he revealed himself to us. When he finishes with the Gentiles, he turns to the Jews, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and the floodgates will be open for his people to come in. Why? They've been predestined. They're the elect. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. They will say, what have we done to our Messiah? And they will weep bitterly. And people see people at a wailing wall. You're not going to see any wailing like this, because that wailing is going to be a deep groaning within them and a repentance. And then all of a sudden it will dawn on them what they did. And the whole flood of their years and the history to which they know will come to them. Because we rejected our Messiah, this befell us. We will not do it again. And they will get on their knees and they will come to Christ by the thousands in that land. Someone that's probably already started. What a time we are in to see the Lord Jesus reach out to those who rejected him and accept him as their Messiah and their Savior. Look at Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. It says this. Psalms 14, verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall be glad. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now go to Psalms 53. Now notice it said, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. What Israel are we talking about here? Psalms 53, verse 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel come unto Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. How can Israel rejoice if she's been cast away and dispersed among the nations? It's a funny thing that they called this nation Israel instead of Judah. Because that's what they should have called it, was Judah, but no. They called it Israel, the nation Israel. How can this be, seeing that old Israel dispersed and never to be regathered again? Which Israel is the Lord talking about? The new one? Who's the new one? Judah. Judah? Okay. Who are the children of Israel? I'll give you one word, spiritual. Okay. Here's something. We are the chosen people of Israel after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. It's spiritual Israel, not the old Israel. Now why? Romans chapter 9, for the simple reason. Old Israel was dispersed, never to be regathered. But here he's talking about this Israel, like, where did Israel seem to have come from? Now is God contradicting himself? No. He said, I would take care of you, you would be gone, never be regathered, you're done. And they were done. 10 tribes, gone into the nations. Now he says, I'm going to regather these people. This remnant of Jacob. And notice that he called it the remnant of Jacob, not the remnant of Israel. Why? because Israel was split. Now he says, these are the remnant of Jacob. Now, even though it's a nation Israel, and you see the nation Israel, we know we're talking about the Jews because these are the ones that are left. And we've seen it in the Bible where they are dispersed into the Assyrians, and you follow them through history, they're all gone. But look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6. It says this, not as though the word of God had taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So you are the children of Israel after the Spirit, to which is the seed, which is Christ. So we are spiritual Israel, if you want to use it in that form. You're neither Jew, nor Gentile. You're neither bond nor free. You are what? One in Christ Jesus, which is of the seed of Abraham. We are the children of Israel after the Spirit, because we are the seed of Abraham, which are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll take you there. And I'll show you something as we go. I'm trying to bring it along really quick here, because I'm almost at the end, but I don't want to run too long. But watch this. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, and watch this. He says this, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So therefore we are the children of Abraham. Remember when the Jews stood there and they told Jesus, we have Abraham the father? He says, Abraham were your father, you would believe me. So anybody after the flesh, we're not talking about. But we're talking about after the Spirit. So we are the chosen people of God. We are the chosen people of God because we have the seed which is in us, which is of what? Christ, that Spirit. God has taken for himself a people out of the Jews and Gentiles, and that is his people. Okay, so when we say Israel, and you go in there and you read it, you're going to see a type and a shadow. Because Israel, in the wilderness, the children of Israel in the wilderness, was a picture of the church. If it was a picture of church, then the children of Israel pictured the believer. And that's what we see. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'll show you another thing here. Jeremiah 3, verse 17 and 18, and it says this, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of the evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together to the land of the north, to the land that I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. The two shall become one in his hand, and it only can be done by the Lord. When a man and woman come together, the two shall become one. When the Gentiles and Jews come together, now we're not looking at them after the flesh, we're looking at them after the Spirit. They come together, we are one in Christ. Out of the Gentiles comes his people, the seed of Christ. Out of the Jews come the seed of Christ. The two are one. We're of the same Spirit. They're just predestined. Hosea chapter 1. And this is what the Lord showed me. And I was wondering about that. So when I see the Gentiles, they coming to an end, I understand that God, because not all the Gentiles are his children. But isn't that what we say today? Or are not we a Christian nation? And because I go to church, I must be a Christian, because that is what our Judeo-Christian heritage and our roots are. Well, you go in there and you look at your roots. You know where you come from? Sin. That's your root. You're a rotten tree. You're about as rotten can be. The reason why I say that is, have no confidence in your flesh, is what I'm saying. Don't trust in your flesh. Trust in the new life that Christ has given you. That's the life that you got. That's the life you should be living. That's the life that you have. That is your new life. That's what I trust in, because that life comes from God, and the what? The root is good. It's holy. And it's a forever because it's built in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You the fruit. Oh, wonderful things. Hosea 1, verse 11 says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. If you turn with Micah, chapter 5. Micah, chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousand Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The remnant of the brethren. Because God looks at us as what? His people. He doesn't see Jew and Gentile. He sees his children. But what we're seeing is out of the Gentiles comes the people. Out of the Jews come the people. It's the same people. And we're not figuring it out through all these years. Some have. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. You don't have to turn there because you've seen it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, old Israel is gone. So what covenant is he making with? If we look at it in the spiritual terms, we realize it, that where it comes, that we are the chosen people of God. We are the children of Israel after the Spirit. Are not we a part of that new covenant in Christ Jesus? Now turn to Ezekiel 37 and I'll show you exactly what I mean here. He makes us one. Ezekiel 37, verse 15 to 19. And the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions. And then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. God is going to bring us all together. And how will that be? And how can he bring us all together? The two becoming one. Well, the church of Jesus Christ is not complete until the church comes in, the Jews. This is what's taking place. Remember the great revival and those that are come to salvation in the last great harvest that takes place? What a glorious move of God as it happens to both us and the two becoming one at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the rapture. The two shall become one, and one in his hand. There's only one place that I know that could ever happen, and that is at a marriage. And that marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be rapturous because it's going to be in the rapture. God says he has a harvest for those people. What we're seeing is the end of the Gentiles. We've seen the Jews coming, and all of a sudden, when the ends of everything come, bang, it happens. It'll be rapturous for those who are a part of the bride of Christ, and we are a part of the bride of Christ. What so many are witnessing is the mighty God fulfilling his promise, and we are seeing it with our eyes, and it's marvelous to behold. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16, he says this, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day he came up out of the land of Egypt. There'd be a highway. A highway which a fool cannot err therein. He'll make a way for you to come to salvation, even though a fool, you can't mess it up. This is why it's by faith. But there he's made a highway for them to come. There are those who follow after Satan will try and stop the Jews from coming to the promised land. They will fail. They failed already. They will try and destroy the nation Israel. And they will fail. They will throw nuclear weapons and God will recompense it back upon their own heads. I'm almost positive the land of Egypt is going to get one. Because somebody's going to shoot it there, and for 40 years, no man, no bird will fly or move in that land for 40 years. There's only one thing I know that can be done to a place like that and cause it to happen like that, that nothing could be there. There's no weapon upon the earth other than a nuclear weapon can do this kind of a mass destruction. Even all the nations will rise up against Jerusalem, and they'll be all gathered there. And they will fail. Because Jesus Christ himself will stop them. And they will fail. The Lord will destroy those nations that rise up against her. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Verse 1 to 5. And it says this. And behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Remember, Jerusalem is kind of divided right now, isn't it? Palestinians say Jerusalem is part of theirs, and Israel says, this is mine. And they have hold, but they're fighting over it. Now look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This is what we call Armageddon, or the Vale of Jehoshaphat. And this is where all the nations are going to be brought in. And this is where there's going to be one great big battle outside the city. And the blood is going to run all the way up to the horse's bridle. So you can just imagine a valley being filled with the blood. It's going to be one ugly battle. It's going to happen. You thank God you're not going to be part of it. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and haul his saints with him, with thee. We're going to be coming back with him when he puts his foot upon the Mount Olives. Now, it'll be the time when the children of Israel delivered out of Egypt while the plagues happened. They were preserved. Now, this is where you have to understand the faithfulness of Christ is to those Jews after the flesh, and here is 144,000 living through it, not being touched. Remember the angel came and he may put a seal on every one of their foreheads and said, these are the ones reserved of each tribe, 12,000. It is the same picture we see when natural Israel is sealed and their seal upon their foreheads is like when they put blood on the doorposts in the land of Goshen in Egypt when the angel went over and passed over in the night. All those who had that blood, all those who were marked, were not touched. Those who did not have the sign were destroyed. God did not forsake those whom he promised, and he keeps his word right to the end, as he does with us. He will keep his promise with you who have come to put your trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And because he is true to his word, he will keep natural Israel, the Jews, until the end of all flesh. If we read in Revelation chapter 7, I got two more here, and we're coming toward the end of it all. But it's a fantastic thing to see and behold with your eyes what is going to be taking place. Revelation 7, verse 1 to 4. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. We know that is not the believer, because God says we are without number. But he's talking about a natural people, those whom God has reserved from amongst them. They are the natural Jews which will be there, and all these things transpiring just like it was in the time of the deliverance of the children of Israel when Moses delivered them out of the land of Egypt. They were preserved. It's a complete mirror picture. Now, what a mystery. What a revelation. Those that have eyes to see, let them see what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Our God shall come, and he will not keep silent. He will give a shout, and the trumpet shall sound. Gather my people together, those that made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A fire shall go before them, and it shall consume the wicked and burn up all those who have rejected Christ. That's what's coming. Today, our day is over. Today, it is Day of the Jew. And this is what the Word says about this, which I really love. He gave it to me just before I left. I had to run back in. And Zechariah chapter 8. God is with them. I know this for a fact because he said that. I remember this a long time. He showed me that. And I was just this morning, he reminded me of that, and I had run back. Where did I put this? So I put it right at the very end. Zechariah 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Oh my goodness, I don't have all the rest of it on there. Please, somebody read it out to me out loud.
You will go with me, and you will hear that God is with you.
And that's what it is all about. I lost the two lines. I knew it was something missing. I said, oh no. We will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. God is now with the Jews. It's been going on for quite a while. We have to pay attention to it. Our day, we're coming into the transition, the harvest, and we're coming near the end. But what a glorious time, and what a wonderful thing to see. We see a new thing happening. We see God who has turned to the Jews, and he's taken them. That says time is getting very close. Our days are coming up. What a wonderful thing. Jesus is coming soon, and he's going to take us all with him. And he will not leave one of us behind. He'll take us all. Amen. Praise God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for truth and light. We thank you that you are a great and a mighty God that is able to fulfill your promises to us, your people, and to those whom are predestined to salvation. Lord, we just keep praying that those who are friends and families and loved ones, Lord, that they may be one of yours. And we pray, Lord, that they would come in. And we know, Lord, that every one of yours will come in before your coming. We just thank you for it, Lord, and we believe that you will fulfill those to whom we ask and ask for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen.